Today we celebrate another big feast in the church. It might not seem that big because, after all, the biggest feast of all was just last Sunday, Easter Sunday. But today is an extension of the joy of Easter, or a continuation of the celebration of Easter. In fact, the church thinks of this day as Easter itself. The first 8 days of Easter are all Easter. This is the octave feast of Easter. This tradition comes straight from the gospel I just read, from the Gospel of John, which tells us about not only what happened on Easter Day itself, but also what happened on the following Sunday, the eighth day. So there's a lot to this feast. There's all about what happened when the apostles first encountered the risen Lord. Then there's the experience of Thomas, who wasn't there, but then he was there the following week. And then in our times, we have this additional treasure of the devotion to Divine Mercy. Today is officially the Feast of Divine Mercy. That's why that big image of Divine Mercy is there. In fact, I don't know if you can see it very well, but the image of the risen Christ is a little bit further over, and then the image of Divine Mercy. These are two images of the same celebration. Well, before we turn to some of these riches, I'd like to start with a common experience that might help us focus our reflections. And the common experience is this. Have you ever heard a song that you really liked, that you found so beautiful and so moving? The kind of song that you could listen to again and again and again, and it's always has impact on you. You think of a song like that. The emotion of the song, the message of the song, somehow touch you very deeply. And then, because it's so beautiful and so special, you decide to share the song with some members of the family or with friends. And, you know, they play it on YouTube or on their social media, and they're not interested in the song. Maybe the song just is not their style. It doesn't appeal to them, or they don't find it moving, or maybe they find it corny, or maybe they've heard it before, they've heard it many times, and they're just not interested, they're tired of it. I think we have probably all had an experience of something like this. We've also had the experience of being on the other side. Someone that we know is so caught up in a very special song, and he or she shares it with us, and it just doesn't strike us as being all that great. We hate to disappoint people, but we're not moved by the song. It's awkward. Have you had this experience? Nobody's saying yes. Well, anyway, think of that awkward experience of having some person who's really enthusiastic about something and his audience not being enthusiastic, and multiply that by 1,000 times, and you can get a sense of what the apostles felt when they told their fellow apostle, their brother Thomas, that they had met the risen Lord. They were all in the same condition on Easter, locked in, afraid, wondering what's going to happen to them. For some reason, Thomas wasn't with them. Jesus appeared to them, and everything changed for them, at least for the 10 who were there. Something extraordinary, something special, something life-changing. We have seen the Lord, they told him. We have seen the Lord. He said, peace be with you. He said it twice. He showed us his wounds. He's really alive. And what is Thomas's response? I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I see it for myself. Seeing is believing. So you have 10 apostles who are extraordinarily moved, and one apostle who is not moved. And for a whole week they're in that condition, apparently. It doesn't say in the scriptures what it was like for them, but I'm sure it was awkward. This is something like the experience of the church. We have a great message. We have the good news, the best possible news of all, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we want to share it. In fact, we've been commissioned to share this message with everybody, to proclaim it, to live it. But when we do, sometimes people just aren't interested. They don't find it very moving. In fact, it seems boring to people. Or maybe they think they've heard it so many times, they don't want to keep hearing it over and over again. It's awkward. The fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is absolutely mind-blowing. There's nothing like it. It changes everything. We are not living in a dead-end world. We're living in a world that is directed toward eternal life. And Jesus is the proof of it. He's the key to it all. So everything, of course, everything has changed. Well, everything has changed for Jesus. He's alive forever in glory. But what about us? How is the power and the gift, the glory, the power over sin and death, the power of the resurrection, how is it given to us? How can we give it to one another? We can't in the absolute sense. Even the Lord himself doesn't force anybody to believe. He offers the gift to everybody in some way or another, in his own way, in his own time. That's part of the mystery. And all we can do is announce it. We can testify to it. We can bear witness to it. But we can't make anybody accept it any more than the apostles could make Thomas believe that Jesus was alive. Faith can't be forced. So we have to welcome what we have received. What have we received? The gift of faith, the gift of the sacraments, the gift of prayer. This is, if it's not important to anybody else, it's at least a great treasure for us. First of all, this idea of faith, the faith that the 10 apostles have and Thomas does not have for 1 week. What is this? Well, they have a personal experience, a personal encounter with Jesus, and they have received the gift of his peace. They were locked in fear. He comes and gives them peace. They see his wounds. They receive his spirit. They tried to give it to Thomas, as they should, and it doesn't work, at least not immediately. Maybe their efforts day after day, or their willingness to keep journeying with him, or his willingness to keep hanging around with them, even though they've got these crazy ideas. Maybe all of that was part of what God used to prepare him for the 8th day when Jesus appeared personally to Thomas. One of the keys to this whole thing is Jesus' wounds. The wounds of Christ are at the center of what we celebrate today. Thomas says very bluntly, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in the nail holes in his hands, until I put my hand into his side. He's trying to push back on these enthusiastic apostle brothers of his. So Thomas thinks he's making a challenge that no one will ever meet. Respond to. But Jesus himself comes and says he wants Thomas to put his finger in his hand. Come on, Thomas, do it. Put your finger right in here. Put your hand right in here. Don't be unbelieving. It's remarkable. What it tells us is that Jesus wants all of us to probe his wounds, to ponder the mystery of his wounds, to get the message of his wounds. It is a mysterious thing. Why does Jesus have wounds at all? Well, yes, he has wounds because he was crucified. But now that he's risen from the dead, shouldn't he have a perfect glorified body? He does have a perfect glorified body, and part of that perfection is his glorious wounds. They are no longer only symbols of pain and punishment and suffering and betrayal and everything. They are now also signs of victory, signs of hope, the very source of divine love and mercy exposed to us, poured out on us. Come right in here. Put your finger right in here, the Lord says. Put your hand right in here. Probe my heart as deeply as you want to, as deeply as you can. You're going to discover my mercy. So that's what happened to Thomas. When Thomas met the Lord on that eighth day, he was so deeply moved. He made that beautiful prayer, that beautiful expression of faith, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That says it all. He no longer doubts. He no longer has demands. He no longer thinks he has to fight back. He accepts with joy, with awe, with faith, my Lord and my God. Now, that takes us to this image of divine mercy, which is a gift of the Lord to the 20th century, and the feast day is established in the 21st century. You know that image. I think it's familiar to everybody. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, with rays of light coming out from his heart. You could say from his wound, his wounded heart. Rays of white and red light, symbolizing the water and the blood that flowed from the heart of Jesus when he was pierced on the cross. So, what we saw on the cross was a dead body with blood and water flowing out. What we see after the resurrection is a risen body with light flowing out. And the church has often reflected that that water and blood from the heart of Jesus represent the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. The white, the water, baptism. We renewed our baptismal vows last Sunday, remember? And the Eucharist, which we celebrate every Sunday. It makes every Sunday a little Easter for us. These sacraments are our source of spiritual life. This is what we receive, and this is what we want everyone to share in. In order to keep living this, we need prayer. And I like to always highlight on this feast day the two beautiful prayers, the two very short, powerful, beautiful prayers that we learn on this feast. One of them comes from Thomas. I mentioned it already. That great expression of faith, my Lord and my God. The other one comes from the Divine Mercy devotion taught to Saint Faustina. It's written on the bottom of the image of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, akoy nananalig sa'yo. When we find ourselves not being able to see, when we find ourselves struggling, tempted by doubts, when we find ourselves in contradiction to what other people are telling us, we can always turn to the Lord with these two short, powerful prayers. Jesus, I trust in you, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, Jesus, I trust in you. That's the center of the message of today's feast.